Good morning. It's good to be back. Christina and I enjoyed our vacation, but as Dorothy said, there's no place like home. Dorothy. All right. Does everybody know who Dorothy is? I'm just curious if the young people... Come on. Young people? Dorothy? Oh, yes, of course. Dorothy, Wizard of Oz, Kansas. Anyway, who cares? The highlight of our almost 4,000-mile road trip was spending time with our grandkids in St. Louis. We met them in St. Louis. Bobby, you get that one? Dorothy, Judy, anyway. Just that was for Bobby. But we also did some sightseeing along the way. One of my favorite sights was Horseshoe Bend, near Page, Arizona. It's okay. Wow. That's the Colorado River, if you don't know. Just before it heads into the Grand Canyon, makes this little loop thing. There were actually people down in there in the water. It was awesome to look at, but it has nothing to do with the message today. In fact, I've decided instead of a message, I'm going to show a slideshow from my vacation. Just kidding. We also went to Branson, Missouri, if you're familiar with Branson. Kind of a cool place where we saw a play entitled David, which does have something to do with the message today. David was a spectacular production, live animals, including sheep and camels, horses. It was a llama, I think. Christine and I somehow got second row on the aisle, so there were sheep running right by me. I could have grabbed them, but they'd have thrown me out, so I didn't. So they have animals coming down the aisles in this thing. There was also a CGI lion when David get the lion. They didn't actually have a lion, which is probably wise. And they had no real giants. There were puppets, these giant puppets that were actually bigger than Goliath ever really was. But anyway, this production began when David was a young shepherd boy, and it included, among other things, his secret anointing as king of Israel by Samuel, his killing of Goliath, his friendship with Saul's son Jonathan, his love for Saul's daughter Michal, his fleeing Saul, who out of jealousy was trying to kill him, his life in exile, his official anointing as king of Israel after Saul's death. Then finally, the play concluded with David's repentance after his sin with Bathsheba. And throughout the play, one of the main themes was David's heart for God. That he was a man after God's own heart. And that's what we find in the book in which the play was based on. David's life is recorded in the Bible, mainly 1 and 2 Samuel, some 1 Kings, a little 1 Chronicles. In these books, his words, David's words and deeds, for the most part, show us why he was a man after God's own heart. And in 1 Samuel chapter 13, this fact is explicitly stated. Saul, the first king of Israel, is rejected by God for performing an unlawful sacrifice. And in verse 14 of chapter 13, 1 Samuel... the prophet Samuel says to Saul, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be the prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." And as we know, unbeknownst to Samuel, he doesn't really know who he's talking about, but he's describing David. David was that man after God's own heart who would become the prince over his people. Now, what does it mean to be a man after God's own heart? Well, the phrase occurs only one other time in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 8, where it's translated, "like his own heart." This implies that being a man after God's own heart means you have a heart like God. We see this also in 1 Samuel 16, when God sent Samuel to anoint one of Jesse's sons as the new king of Israel. When Samuel saw Eliab, David's oldest brother, who was apparently very tall and strong looking, Samuel thought, this must be the one. But God said to Samuel, the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And what did the Lord see in David's heart? He saw a heart like his own. A heart that was after God's heart in the sense that David was committed to God's will. David was committed to God's purposes. This is confirmed in Acts chapter 13 as Paul preaches to the Jews of Antioch and Pisidian. He says, God raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. So a man and or woman, so women here, we can grab hold of this as well. Not we, you. I'm not a woman. You can grab hold of this. Man or woman after God's own heart is a person who has a heart like the Lord's. A person who seeks to live for the Lord by knowing and doing His will. And that's the kind of man, as I said, for the most part, we find when we read of David's life recorded in Scripture. And I believe even more than the story of his life, his heart for God is revealed in the Psalms he wrote. It's in the Psalms of praise, of worship, prayers, lament, repentance, and more, as David pours out his heart and soul to the Lord, that we see clearly why he was a man after God's own heart. And not only do we see it, but we're also given instruction and encouragement in how we can become men and women after God's own heart. How we too can have hearts like God's, hearts that gladly seek to do the will of the Lord. And one of David's many, as I prepared this, I thought about, as I saw this production, and like, I want to do a Psalm of David, you know, and his heart, because that was a big theme throughout. I said, well, so I looked through different Psalms, and I chose this one. There were others I could have chosen that just reveal David's heart. Psalm 63, I think his heart for God, his heart for doing God's will, for knowing God is clearly seen. Let me read it for us all. A Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult. For the mouths of liars will be stopped. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for your word and these words from David as he was in the wilderness, Lord. And I pray that as we look into them, that you would speak forth your truth into each of our hearts. You would open our hearts to receive from you. And you would cause us to continue to be people after your own heart. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as I read these words, could you just hear David's heart for God? It just comes through in this psalm. And that's what I want us to see, and that's what I want us to learn from today. Now, the introduction to Psalm 63 says that it was written by David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Commentators aren't sure which one of David's times. If you're familiar with David's, he was in the wilderness a couple times, two specifically. In his younger days, when he was fleeing from King Saul, Or later, after he was king, when he was fleeing from his own son, Absalom. But in either case, he's in the wilderness when he's writing this. He's running for his life. In verse 9, he writes, "But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth." So Psalm 63 was written at a very difficult time for David. He's in the wilderness. And either Saul or worse yet, Absalom, his son, is trying to kill him. Doesn't get much worse than that. And what we read in Psalm 63 is David's response to this extreme difficulty. His response to fear, to suffering, to sorrow. And this is important because it's often in times of great difficulty, times when our faith is tested, that our heart is revealed. And that's certainly the case here for David. As he flees for his life, his heart flees to God. And we see why he is a man after God's own heart. And it's my prayer that as we examine David, this man after God's own heart, as we examine his words from the wilderness, that you and I will be instructed, will be motivated, will be encouraged, exhorted, strengthened, so that even in the midst of our difficulties, we too would flee to God. We too would be men and women after his heart. And that's the first thing Psalm 63 teaches us. The man after God's own heart seeks God. Simple, right? Seeks God. Verse 1, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Notice first that David wasn't seeking after the Lord because he didn't know him. He hadn't seen him before. He was looking for something he didn't understand or know. He begins this psalm by saying, "Oh God, you are my God." That word God here is the Hebrew Elohim. It refers to the supreme God. Same word is used in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth." And David says, "Oh, supreme creator God, you are my God." David knew God. He had a relationship with Elohim. In Psalm 34, he wrote, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." David had tasted the Lord's goodness. And that taste caused him to desire more of God in his life. And so he was driven to earnestly seek him. Pastor and author A.W. Tozer understood the taste that drives you to seek more. He wrote, "O God, I have tasted thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. O God, the triune God, I want to want thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made thirsty still." David had tasted the Lord, and that taste had both satisfied him and left him longing for more. He had an unquenchable thirst for the Lord. He didn't seek God to impress others, which is often the case, or to earn God's favor or his salvation, which is why most people bother with God. They want to earn something from him. He wasn't trying to fulfill some duty. He wasn't trying to obey some set of rules. He didn't seek God so he could become a better king or become a king at all, although he did become a better king because he sought God. But he sought God because his soul thirsted for him. His flesh fainted for him. In the midst of his wilderness experience, he longed for God's loving touch. And he used the picture of physical thirst to describe the depth of his longing. Have you ever been so thirsty, all you could think about was water? In 2015, to celebrate our 30th anniversary, Christina and I went to Hawaii. First time. I know it seems like we go lots of places, but anyway, that was a while ago. And while we were there, we went on a four-mile hike, 2 miles one way, back 2 miles. And we hiked from one beautiful beach to another. And it was very hot. It was humid. And we had to climb up 1 mile and then down another and then up 1 mile and down another. And on the way there, the first 2 miles, the hike was fine. We had a camel pack full of water, and when we got tired and thirsty, we stopped to drink. But on the way back, we quickly ran out of water. We hadn't brought enough. We hadn't rationed properly. And it was terrible. All I could think about was getting back and getting a drink. The beauty of the Hawaiian beaches became unimportant. No pictures on the way back. My flesh was fainting. I was seeking, above all else, water. A fresh, cool drink of water. That's how earnest David is about seeking after the Lord. It's all he can think about, and nothing is going to get in the way. God is his ultimate treasure, his ultimate source of, as we'll see, satisfaction. With all of his soul, David wanted more of God's presence in his life. And that drove him to earnest, heartfelt seeking. David was a man after God's own heart because he earnestly, with everything he had, sought after God. And we too must earnestly, with everything we have, seek God. We must spend time in his presence, seeking him in his word, seeking him through prayer, seeking him in worship, in fellowship with his people, in service to him. Not to earn his favor, not to earn our salvation, not so he'll make us better Christians, although he will, but because our soul thirsts for him. God himself must be our greatest treasure, what we earnestly seek with all our hearts. But you might say, Pastor, what if I'm not thirsty? What if I'm not longing for God? What if my flesh doesn't faint for his touch? What if I hardly think about him, except maybe on Sundays? Then I would say, start doing some of the things that make you thirsty. We get physically thirsty when we physically exercise, when we exercise our bodies, when we take 4 mile hikes. And we get spiritually thirsty when we exercise spiritually. Begin in faith to spend time in his word, in prayer, in his presence. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Then step out in faith. Seek to serve him in ways that may not be comfortable. Because when we put ourselves in places where we cannot succeed without him, that's when we truly come to understand our great need for him. That's when we thirst for his presence. That's when we earnestly seek after him. Lord, I can't do this. I need you. So first, the man or woman after God's own heart earnestly seeks him. And you know what seeking leads to? Most of the time. You know, I play hide and seek with my grandson sometimes, and if they've been around for a while, I say, you go hide, I'll find you later, you know. But seeking leads to finding, or seeing in this case. So second, the man after God's own heart beholds God. Verse 2, so I have looked up, he's seeking, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. David is earnestly seeking God, and what he's found was God's power and glory. That word beholding means to gaze intently, to focus on. We might say like a laser beam, he's focusing on God. David chose not to focus on his wilderness troubles all around him, to not focus on the pain and suffering and difficulty, but to instead intently gaze upon the Lord. He may have been suffering. There were those seeking to destroy his life, but he could see the Lord. He could see God's power. He could see God's glory. And that gave him strength. That encouraged him. Now David, man after God's own heart he was, because of his time, was somewhat limited in what he could see of God's power and glory. He knew what God had done for Israel. You know, he could read the Pentateuch and stories of things God had done in the past for his people. And he knew certainly what God had done in his own life, slaying giants and the rest. But we, through God's word, can behold the greatest manifestation of his power and glory of all. We can gaze upon Jesus Christ. We can see the power and glory of the sacrifice the Son of God made for our forgiveness and salvation. We can see Jesus on the cross for our sins. We can see the power and glory of his resurrection, how he defeated sin and death on our behalf. And we can even experience his power and glory as he works in our lives through his Holy Spirit. We've been given the Holy Spirit. By his power and for his glory, he has enabled us to endure in times of pain and trouble and sorrow and difficulty. He'll empower us by his Spirit to overcome our sin, to live in obedience to him. But for that to happen, we must not only seek God, we must be whole. We have to focus intently on him. We can't take our eyes off him and be diverted. We can't be like Peter walking on the water. He's walking on the water and then he takes his eyes off the Lord and he begins to sink. Notice also that David was looking upon the Lord where? In the sanctuary. The sanctuary is where the people of God gather for worship. For David, that would have been the tabernacle. This is before the temple. And for us, it's the church. It's here. It's not just on Sunday mornings, but when the people of God gather in homes or things to worship the Lord. And I think David is saying that as we focus on God together in the sanctuary, he will demonstrate his power and glory through our lives together. We'll see God at work in the lives of those in his church as he transforms us into the people we're supposed to be, people after his own heart. We'll see his glory and power. I'll see it in your life, and hopefully you'll see it in my life. So I pray for us at Bridges that as we gather together, as we continually, as a body, seek and behold the Lord, that we can testify to one another, that we'll take opportunities. Hey, how's God working in your life? Have you seen the power of God? How's God glorified himself in your life? God will reveal his power and glory to one another, to us together. So second, the man after God's own heart beholds God, and he sees his power and glory. And third, he receives God's love. I really like that, thinking of this point. I like that first song we sang, right? Oh, how he loves. I'm not going to sing it. Oh, how he loves you and me. God has a great love for his people. I know the greatest commandment is for us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But to obey this command, to have any chance of obeying this command, we must first let God love us. Let him love you all the time, but especially in times of difficulty. Run to the Lord. Let his love surround you. This is what a man or a woman after God's own heart will do. In times of trouble or times of tranquility, they seek the one who offers steadfast love. Why? In verse 3, David says, because your steadfast love is better than life. David, in a time of great difficulty, he experienced the love of God. He tastes and feels and understands the love of God in his life. He says, I've tasted your steadfast love, and I conclude it's better than life. That phrase, steadfast love, is the Hebrew word hesed. It's also translated, in some translations, loving kindness. It's love without limits. It's the amazing love and mercy and grace and kindness and long-suffering of God poured out on his people. And David concludes, hesed is better than anything this world has to offer. God's hesed, the love of God. I would rather die, he says, than to live without God's steadfast love. So when things are not going as planned, when they're not going well, when they're not going as we had hoped, David certainly didn't hope that Saul would throw a spear at him. He certainly didn't hope that his son Absalom would rebel and want to take over his kingdom. When we experience pain, suffering, even tragedy in our lives, our place of refuge is always the steadfast love of the Lord. The man or woman after God's own heart will experience, he will run to and receive the love of God. And for those who do receive God's steadfast love, there's one primary response. And I think in this response, we do this response because we're receiving the steadfast love of the Lord. And when we do it, we get more steadfast love of the Lord in our lives. And that is the man after God's own heart worships God. Verse 3, because your steadfast love is better than life, because you poured your love upon me, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. Now that's the right response to God's steadfast love. David is sought after, he's gazed upon, he's received God's love, and that leads him to worship. And he worships in three ways. First, with his lips. His lips will praise the Lord. This means he will glorify God. He will tell others of God's greatness, singing forth the praises of God. Not just worshiping God by singing songs of praise to him. It's worshiping God by witnessing to him in the world. Telling the world of his greatness, that he might be glorified among the nations. If you read through the Psalms, there's tons of God, that you might be known, you might be glorified among the nations. 2 weeks from now, Psalm 67, Mission Sunday, that's the psalm we're going to be looking at, if you want to move to that one. Second, David will bless the Lord as long as he lives. That word bless means to kneel before. I take this to mean that David will worship the Lord by surrendering his life to him, by kneeling before him and giving him everything he is for as long as he lives. David is or is becoming the king. We don't know at this point. People will be kneeling before him, but he will kneel before the Lord as long as he lives. He'll bless the Lord by giving his life to him. And finally, in God's name, in his name, because of who God is, when you say in the name of his, because of who they are, because of what they've done, David will lift up his hands. Lifting up hands is a sign of directing your prayers and praise towards God. David's life, everything he is, will focus on the Lord. He involves his lips, what he says, his knees, his obedience, his submission to, his hands, all in worship to the Lord. And what this shows, I think, is that worship must be central to what we as individuals and as a church do. Glorifying God for who he is, for what he's done, worship must be the focus of the church. The number one priority and quality of men and women and churches that are after God's own heart is worship. It's bringing glory to God in all we say and do. And again, it's not just gathering on Sunday morning and singing. It's how we live our lives out in the world. What we say about God to those who don't know him and those who do. So fourth, the man after God's own heart worships God. And fifth, he is satisfied by God. Verse 5, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. What a great picture of satisfaction. Clearly, David was experienced with the satisfaction that comes from eating good food. How many know that satisfaction? All right. Amen. Recently, on our 41st anniversary, that's this year, Christina's parents took us out to eat at Dapper Dine and Lounge. Has anybody been there? It's across the street from the Spaghetti Factory. Yeah. We had some appetizers. I ordered the 16-ounce ribeye. Christina ordered the twin lobster tails. That's right. I gave her a little bit of my steak. She gave me a lobster tail. Surf and turf. We had some sides as well. And for dessert, what dessert? We had chocolate cake and cheesecake. Spare no expense when someone else is paying, right? And let me tell you, I was extremely over the top satisfied, maybe too satisfied. And like the satisfaction that the body feels, gets from food, from fat and rich food, David says, my soul, my inner being is satisfied by the Lord. Mick Jagger can't get no satisfaction because he don't know Jesus. But what about you? What if anything is your soul satisfied by? Like David, David had these physical enemies pursuing him. And behind those physical enemies, there were certainly spiritual enemies. And we have the same spiritual enemy, the devil, who seeks to destroy our lives. Sometimes he attacks us from the front, frontal assault, with difficulty in this life. His desire is that we become depressed by his attacks. He wants to isolate us from God, take us out of ministry. But he has another, I think, more common and deceptive form of attack. He attacks with false or temporary satisfaction. He deceives us into believing we can find satisfaction in the things of this world, in people, relationships, power, you know, being able to be the boss or whatever, possessions, what we own, sex, entertainment, etc. But the man after God's own heart knows that true lasting satisfaction is found not in the world or the things of the world, even the good things, but it only comes from a relationship with God. The enemy offers us temporary earthly satisfactions, but God fully, eternally satisfies us with his presence in our lives. And not to say he doesn't give us gifts to bring satisfaction, and good gifts to bring satisfaction in this life, but don't forget where they come from. He's the giver. And so as you receive a new job, where you're financially secure, turn to him and glorify and honor him and get your satisfaction from him. As David wrote in Psalm 16, maybe next week's psalm, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God provides all the joy and pleasure we need and more. He satisfies us with his steadfast love, with his power, with his glory. And the result is praise to God and joy in your life. David says, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. David's satisfied in the Lord and he's praising him and there's joy. When we seek satisfaction in the Lord, he satisfies. And his satisfaction produces true joy, joy that cannot be contained, joy that results in praise from our lips. This is why, you know, some people have asked, why? What's that number six, number seven? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 7. I'm the pastor here. Okay. What's this? Our seventh core value, seeking our joy, and we could add and satisfaction, or joy that brings satisfaction, seeking our satisfaction, our joy in the Lord. So that's the heart of what it truly means to love the Lord, to be a Christian, to trust in him, is that we're trusting in him to provide our satisfaction and joy. So a man or woman after God's own heart seeks and finds their satisfaction in the Lord. Now, how do we do that? I think the answer follows. I think, so this psalm, like many psalms, it's a song, and there's some redundancy here and some emphasis and using different words, emphasizing similar things. And so it's certainly what we've seen. Finding our joy in the Lord certainly has to do with what we've seen. And I think it continues as we move forward. Not only does the man after God's own heart seek, behold, receive the love, and worship God, but he meditates on God. Back to verse 5. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. David said he's satisfied with God and experiences joy-filled praise. When does this take place? When he remembers the Lord upon his bed and meditates on the Lord in the watches of the night. David is saying he's satisfied by the Lord when he focuses completely on him. Throughout the day, he sought the Lord, he's beheld the Lord, he's worshiped the Lord, he's received the Lord's love. And as his head hits the pillow, he begins to meditate on what he's discovered. David puts every effort into aiming his thoughts on the things of God. And we too must make every effort by day and night to turn our thoughts to the Lord. The enemy will seek to distract us. He'll seek to fill our minds with other thoughts. He'll seek to distract us with life's difficulties or even life's pleasures. But we must constantly turn our thoughts to God. How many of you, when your head hits the pillow, the things start rushing through the mind, right? Maybe the anxieties and fears, maybe the things you didn't do or the things you did wrong that day. David's saying, I want to turn my thoughts to the Lord. Leave those things with Him. Trust in Him and think about Him. Remember what He's done in your life, especially the fact that He redeemed you through Jesus Christ. I mean, we have quite a thought to dwell on. We can meditate on how great He is. David remembers and meditates on the Lord. He constantly thinks about Him. And then in verse 7, he writes, If you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. So he's meditating on the fact that God has been his help. Again, our hearts can grow anxious at night and fearful, but we need to remember God is there. God will help us. David says, when I think of the Lord, I remember that He always helps. No matter what's gone on in this day, no matter how many times I've had to dodge the spear, in times of difficulty, when I'm in the wilderness, I can turn to God and He will be there. And then in the shadow of His wings, that phrase means a place of safety, I'll find and sing for joy. So David is certainly seeking his joy in the Lord. David remembers, he meditates on the truth that God is his help, that God provides a place of safety. And again, that brings satisfaction and joy to his heart. And it flows out of his mouth in song. He sings for joy because he remembers God will help. The Lord will be his place of safety. There's nothing he need fear, nothing to be anxious about. And this is just as true for you and me. Therefore, we should continually focus our thoughts on the Lord. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to the Lord, Paul wrote to the Philippians. We should read His Word, meditate on His Word, and as our heads hit the pillow, we should remember who He is, what He has done for us. Knowing that no matter what our situation is, whatever's gone on in that day, no matter who seeks to destroy our life, God will help. God provides safety. As the sons of Korah wrote in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So the man after God's own heart meditates on the Lord who provides help in times of trouble. And knowing God's help is ever present, he then clings to God. That's seventh point. Verse 8, my soul clings to you. Straightforward, right? The word clings includes both the idea of holding on to, being attached to. I mean, that's our word. That's what it means to us, right? I'm clinging to you. David, but it also has another meaning. It means pursuing after as well. Clinging to and pursuing after. David, the man after God's own heart, with his soul, both holds on to and at the same time pursues after the Lord with everything he has. He's holding on to everything he knows about God. He's trusting completely in God. And at the same time, he's pursuing more of God. He won't let go. And he wants his grip to get tighter. And this is an important lesson for us. We too must cling to the Lord. We must attach ourselves to him and pursue knowing more of him. We must, in times of trouble, times of tranquility, good times, bad times, cling to him. Why? Well, David goes on to explain, your right hand upholds me. It's not a hopeful clinging, like maybe this will do me some good. It's a knowledge that God will uphold him. This means that God sustains him. God satisfies. I'm holding on to you because you're the man. Or you're the God. God is the only one who satisfies, who helps, who provides safety. And so David clings to him, and we must cling to him as well. The man or woman after God's own heart must go to God with all their troubles and fears and pains and difficulties and trials and sorrows, of which there are many, and cling to him, trusting that he will uphold them, that God will give us the strength to endure, the strength to overcome. And that leads to our final point. The man after God's own heart trusts in God. This may seem obvious because this entire psalm points to the fact that David trusted God. His faith was in God. That explains why he sought, he beheld, he received the love of, worshiped, was satisfied by, meditated on, and clung to God. And so these final verses are a picture of that trust that David has for God. Verse 9. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. Again, remember the context. David's in the wilderness. He's fleeing for his life. Either Saul or Absalom and their armies are seeking to kill him. And yet David speaks with boldness, with confidence, not in himself, but in God. Those who are seeking to destroy my life, David's life, will not succeed. Instead, they will go down into the depths of the earth. They will die. They will be given over to the power of the sword. Saul died by falling on his own sword after he was wounded in battle, and Absalom died after his hair got caught in a tree and he was speared by Joab. Not only that, but they will be a portion of jackals. Be a portion for jackals, sorry. Jackals are often scavengers. So this image points to a dead body lying unburied after a battle. The battle's over, the people that survived are gone, and the jackals are coming to do what they do. And the point is, David trusts the Lord. He trusts that the Lord is going to deal with his enemies. It's not the man after God's own heart who should fear when his life is threatened. It's those who are doing the threatening who should be afraid. Because God is always on the side of his men, his women. David understood this from his youth. As he faced Goliath, he boldly said, "And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And we all know how that worked out. How it worked out for David's enemy Goliath. And the battle continues to belong to the Lord in our lives. So like David, we must step out in faith, trusting that God will continue to fight for us and defeat our enemies. I know we might have stumbles, we might have falls, we might even have, it might even sing, and there are plenty of psalms like this as well. It might even seem like our enemies are being victorious, but ultimately God will have the victory. God will protect his people, even if that means taking them to be with him. And because of God's protection, even though David is in the wilderness, even though he's fleeing for his life, He can write, but the king shall rejoice in God. Here David is referring to himself. He's the king that will rejoice in God. And just a little side note, because of this, many think it's the Absalom wilderness because he was the king. Others say, well, he had been anointed by king as king already by Saul, so it's by Samuel, so it could be that one. So whatever the case, he's saying because God protects him from his enemies, he can rejoice. He finds joy that God is his safe harbor, his protection. And it's not only the king that can rejoice in God's protection, but he goes on to say, but all who swear by him shall exult. All who swear by God, all who trust in God can praise him, can exalt his name, can rejoice in who the Lord is. Here David is inviting all who trust in the Lord to worship him. Because he's not only protects kings, but all people from their enemies. He says, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. All those who speak lies against the people of God will eventually be stopped. They will not succeed. Their lives will be defeated by God's truth. And then we look around in our world today, we go, really? We have to trust. We have to say ultimately, we have to know that God, for his purposes, is letting things go a little strange these days. But he will ultimately stop the mouths of liars. This was true for David, and it's true for all who trust in the Lord. We may not have people who are trying to kill us, but there are always people who are hostile to God's purposes. There were those who were hostile to God's anointed king, David, and there are those who are hostile to David's perfect heir, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And so as we trust in King Jesus, we can be confident that those who are hostile to him and us will fail in their goal. They will not destroy our lives. Our lives are in the hands of the Lord. And they too will go down into the depths. And thus Psalm 63 concludes. And I hope it's given you a picture of what it means to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. But to help us remember, let me conclude with a summary. Again, remember, David's in the wilderness fleeing from someone who's trying to destroy his life. But his response is not one of fear. It's not one of despair. It's not one of hopelessness. His response is, now get this, I hope we saw it. It's bright, as clear as day. His response is all about God. That's what each and every one of these things is pointing to. Because he's a man after God's own heart. He seeks God. He beholds God. He receives God's love. He worships God. He's satisfied by God. He meditates on God. He clings to God and trusts God. This is what a man or woman after God's own heart does. This is what David did, and this is what we must do as well. Not to earn God's favor, not to earn his love, not to earn our salvation, but to be the kind of person who is worthy of the love and favor that we've already received as his children, as his people. Notice that all of Psalm 63 flows from David's relationship with God, those first words, O God, you are my God. And it's because of our relationship, it's because of that relationship with God that he is a man after God's own heart. And it's because of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ that we are, are men and women after God's own heart. But like David, we have to live it out. And this psalm has provided us, I pray, with words of encouragement and exhortation. As we face a world that's increasingly against us, be like David in the wilderness. Focus on, trust completely in the Lord in times of trouble and even in times of tranquility and good times. When the Christian life becomes difficult, when it seems like the enemy is closing in and your life, at least spiritually, is on the line, focus all your energy on God, on being a man or woman after God's own heart. Again, for the final time, I exhort you and I exhort me to seek Him, to behold Him, to receive His love, to worship Him, to be satisfied by Him, to meditate on and cling to Him, and most importantly of all, to trust Him every day of your life. Would you pray with me? Father God, I pray for myself, for my brothers and sisters here in the sanctuary together. I pray that we would be people who seek after the Lord, that we would be men and women after your own heart, that we'd be satisfied by you and you alone. Lord, I pray each of these things, each of these eight things, Father, that we've looked at today would become clear in our lives, that we'd be able to share them with one another. Lord, we thank you that you've given us, through Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to do these things. Not to earn your favor, but to be worthy of the favor you've bestowed upon us, that we might continue to live in relationship with you and be people after your own heart. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.